Welcome to the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church Podcast. In this message, listen in and learn deep truths from God's Word.
Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to give this microphone one more shot. I don't know what was going on during the end of my prayer there, but I made some adjustments. If it makes any noise, I will switch microphones, I promise. So if you're nervous about that, I am too, but we'll just roll with it. Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles this morning. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 34. And so continuing on the Sermon on the Mount, if you need a handout this morning, if you didn't get one of those from one of our ushers as you came in, it could be a help to you. And so they're on standby. If you need one, just go ahead and raise your hand. They would love to get one of those to you. Perfect. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I want to encourage you, when you came in this morning, you saw that there was some flyers on your seat for Fresh Start Sunday. That is next week, and so we're looking forward to Fresh Start Sunday here at Canyon Ridge. Pastor Chadwick will be casting the vision for our church for 2026, and so you want to be a part of that, and you want to invite somebody to be here with you on that day. That's why you have those invitations. So don't leave them on your seat when we're dismissed at the end of service. Take those with you. If there's an empty seat next to you, grab those ones too. We have plenty. We don't have to be shy about it. Take them, invite a friend, invite a coworker to church next week. I know it'll be a huge blessing, and we're looking forward to Fresh Start Sunday. Many of you, we have many guests today. My name is Zane Garz. I'm one of the assistant pastors here at Canyon Ridge. I am not the pastor. Pastor Chadwick is taking some time off with his wife, Debbie, and it was their anniversary the day after Christmas, and so they'll be back next week, and we're looking forward to that for Fresh Start Sunday. So I want to encourage you, if you're a guest, don't base your opinion on our church off of me. Come back next week and hear our pastor, and but seriously, he would love to meet you and encourage you in the Lord, and so looking forward to next week. But we have something for us today out of the Word of God that I hope and I've been praying will be an encouragement to you. And so Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. I'm going to start off with a little bit of an illustration here. Many of you, whether you're political or not, whether you watch the news a lot or not, I'm not sure if you do or don't. I'm like somewhere in the middle. I'm not a news junkie, and I try not to get political for many reasons. But, you know, I try to stay informed, and so maybe that's you as well. But there's a buzzword going on in the news and in politics, and I'm sure you've heard it, and it's the word affordability. Affordability. I'm sure you've heard that come up in the past months, as it's been kind of a buzzword that we've seen on the news, and people on the left side of the aisle, people on the right side of the aisle, they're all using this term affordability. Now, I'm not here to get into what the left means when they say affordability or what the right means when they say affordability. Because I'm sure they mean totally different things. I'm sure their definitions are very different by what they mean when they say affordability. But that's fine, because the word affordability is really a relative word. But either way, there's common ground with this word, and it's the reason it's the buzzword. And that's because as a general rule, or as a whole, as a people, in America in 2026, you feel this, I feel this, things just aren't as affordable as they were in times past. And so, the buzzword, affordability. Everybody recognizes that prices are high. Gas is high, groceries are high, rent is high, mortgage is high. It's almost impossible to buy a house if you're a young person. At least I feel that way. And so it's like kind of one of those things where you just look at the world around us and you look at the prices and you're like, how in the world am I ever going to get ahead? How am I ever going to be able to save enough to afford to buy a house with the gas prices and groceries and the affordability? It's just not what it used to be. And so I'm sure you can identify with this. I identify with this. And if we're not careful, what we can find ourselves doing when we're thinking about this idea of affordability is we can find ourselves being anxious or fretting, worrying about what the future holds, worrying about whether or not we're going to be able to afford X, Y, or Z. We complain, we can point fingers at one side of the aisle or the next, we can, you know, get on our social media, we can blame people for the current state of our nation, but at the end of the day, if we're not careful, that will consume us. But maybe you're asking yourself, well, it seems like a good thing to be troubled over, right? The affordability, like the ability to live and to thrive. In our country, that should be something that we have the right to do. We should be troubled about this, but I would ask this question, how troubled should you be? How much worry should you put in to these issues? You know, there's a flip side to this perspective. We do live in the West. We live in the United States of America, the best country that's ever been. And being in the West, we're a wealthy nation. We are wealthy compared to the rest of the world. As a general rule, we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink. I'm not worried today that after church gets out that I'm not going to be able to find food. I can promise you, I know where to find food, and my wife is going to direct me there. But we don't worry about necessarily if we're going to eat. We worry about what we're going to eat, right? I like to branch out. I like to try new things. I'm a big fan of Asian food, Korean food, Thai food. My wife is a picky eater from the South, and she likes Chick-fil-A. So I praise God that Chick-fil-A is not open on Sundays, but usually we're arguing about where we're going to eat, not if we're going to eat. That's the way we think in the West. We don't have to worry about if we'll have enough clothes. Usually we worry about what we're going to wear, the kind of style, how we're going to look, as opposed to just having clothes to wear. And for much of the world, that's not the case. We are a wealthy nation, but much of the world does live in poverty, especially compared to us. As we come to our text, Jesus is preaching. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. And in Jesus' world, as he's preaching, the people that he's speaking to, they most certainly were not wealthy like we are. And so let's look at verse number 25 of our text this morning. Jesus said, verse number 25, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" I've already said it, but we're in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We're finishing chapter 6 today. We'll have one more chapter to go. I'm looking forward to jumping in to that next chapter, but we got some work to do today. Chapter number 6, about halfway through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching righteousness. That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's about a greater righteousness. And the righteousness that Jesus has been preaching so far in the Sermon on the Mount is a righteousness that truly only he can fulfill. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And this righteousness that he is preaching about is a righteousness that demands a response. He expects his followers and those who will trust in him as Savior to characterize their lives by righteousness, the righteousness that he's preaching here on the Sermon on the Mount. But not only that, Jesus is preaching, to get back to my opening illustration, he's preaching to an audience where food and water were something that were seldomly taken for granted. In Jesus' day, the people who he's speaking to, he's not speaking to wealthy people. And even if there were wealthy people among them, these basic necessities of food, water, and clothing had a lot of factors that played into whether or not they'd be available or not. The weather greatly affected the water sources. When there was little snow in the mountains, that meant little water in the rivers, and inadequate rainfall was something that frequently happened in this region of the world. And so without the weather cooperating, there would be a shortage in water. Shortage of water naturally brought a shortage of food, which then affected the whole economy. When there was a shortage of food and the economy was hurt, then that meant that that clothing was more expensive and therefore harder to buy, less affordable. And so Jesus' disciples understood all of this, but to add even more on top of their situation, to add even more on top of the audience to whom Jesus is preaching, the Jews were under Roman occupation. They were heavily taxed by the Romans. They hated the Romans because the Romans oppressed them. There were injustices everywhere that they looked. And as we look at their situation, it's easy for us to be like, hey, they had good reason to worry. They actually had good reason to be anxious about what the future state of their lives was. I mean, they didn't know where their water source was going to be if the weather didn't cooperate. They didn't know what the food source was going to be. They had Roman occupation, which was oppressing them and stealing from them. So the resources that they did have were being unjustly taken from them. And so we look at them compared to where we live today, and we're like, they kind of had good reason to worry. But as we look at our text this morning, look what Jesus says. He says, verse number 25, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. Now, we see this word therefore in verse number 25, and that's important. If you're new to church, maybe you've never heard this before. If you've been in church for any length of time, you probably have heard this before, and so this isn't original to me, but a good way to read your Bible is when you see the word therefore, you have to figure out what it's there for. Okay, and so Jesus says, therefore, he's referring to what he had just said in the previous verses. This isn't isolated from the rest of the text. And so we got to go back when he says, therefore, at verse number 24, a verse that we looked at last week. And in verse number 24, really 19 through 24, we learn this: you can't have more than two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. No, the Christian, the follower of Jesus, the follower of the true God, has one master, and it's God. So Jesus is saying, therefore, because God is your master, take no thought. Don't worry. That's what this word means. It means to care, to be anxious, to be troubled. And it's used in an absolute sense, which just means this. It carries the idea that you're to stop worrying, you're to stop being troubled, and you're never to do it again. You're not to pick up that worry anymore. You're to put it away. You're to put it down. Jesus says, take no thought for your life. Don't be anxious. Don't worry because God is your master. Did you know that worry is a sin? I know anxiety, that's another maybe buzzword in our culture, anxiety and worry. And I'm not trying to dismiss anybody who struggles with that at all. But as we look at this scripture this morning, Jesus says plainly, he says, take no thought, do not worry. You see, worrying is a sin because worry is the sin of distrusting the promise and providence of God. When you worry, when you have anxiety about the future, what you're saying is, God, you're provident, you are in control, you are sovereign, you know all things, and yet you don't know what I'm going through. God, I know your word says this, but this is what I feel, and I don't see how you're going to be able to deliver. And so you worry, and that is a sin. And yet, as Christians, this can be something that so easily trips us up. And it's something so small that we oftentimes even disregard it as being a sin. We justify our worry. We justify our anxiety as we look at the world around us. But Jesus says, take no thought. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry. That's what Jesus is saying. When it comes to our English word, worry, it comes from a German word that means to strangle or to choke. And that's exactly what worry does. It's a kind of mental and emotional strangulation that cripples you and disables you from doing that which you should do. So worry declares our Heavenly Father to be untrustworthy in his word and in his promises. Here at Canaan Ridge, I want to bring up something that we believe with all of our heart. We believe in the plenary inspiration of God's word. Now, maybe you've never heard that before. What that simply means is we believe the whole Word of God, every word in the Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We don't mean just some of it. We don't mean just the statements or the ideas. No, every word of God is inspired by God. It was God-breathed. And not only that, but God promised to preserve his word. He promised to keep it. Man can't destroy it. No matter how much man tries to take away or destroy God's word, God has promised to preserve it. His word will endure forever. We believe that here at Canaan Ridge. I would submit that you probably believe that as well. But to avow this belief in the inerrancy of Scripture and then to turn and worry and have anxiety about the future is to truly speak out of both sides of our mouth. Amen. It's to be hypocritical. It's to say one thing, but to live another, which basically says we really don't believe this thing to begin with. Because if you truly believe it, that will affect how you live. And so we got to be careful when it comes to worry, because worry is debilitating and destructive, and it maligns the very person of who God is when we live like that as believers. All right, I think we got a couple noises. I'm going to switch mics, Bernardo. It's always a bummer when the sound guy is the one that's preaching and I can't fix anything. So Maybe it just proves I'm not that very good of a sound guy. We're looking for a sound guy at Canaan Ridge. All right, moving on. So worry is therefore a debilitating and destructive thing that we do as Christians. It maligns God's character and it attacks who he is. As Jesus' audience looked around at their world and at their circumstances, when they saw their troubles, when they saw their oppression, when they saw that their very basic needs were such a struggle to even attain, it's easy for us to look and be like, they were justified in that. But Jesus gives them no room to justify that. He says, take no thought for your life. And therefore, for us, we too must apply this and take no thought for our life. We do worry. We too have insecurities, but that's no justification for not trusting the Lord. Jesus said, don't be worried, take no thought. I want to share with you a couple verses. This is a biblical principle that we see throughout the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6 and verse number 8 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And then even greater than that, in my opinion, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, God hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, the big idea of our text this morning, what Jesus is going to communicate throughout the entirety of verses number 25 through 34, is this truth that security isn't found in your circumstances. Security is found in your Creator. Security isn't found in your circumstances. Security can only be found in your Creator, in God. And so all of Matthew chapter 6, this has been a great chapter to study. If you've missed the previous messages, all of chapter 6, it seems like Jesus is saying this, look up. He's telling his audience, he's telling us to look up to God, because our tendency so often is to look around us and to allow our circumstances, to allow our position, to allow people to influence where we find our security, when really we should be looking up and find our security in our Creator, because that is the only place that it can be found. And so that's the big idea of the text this morning. Now I want to unpack the argument that Jesus makes as to why this truth, why we should take heed to this truth. So I want you to see firstly this morning that we don't worry because your Creator has given you a greater purpose. Point number one, don't worry because your Creator has given you a greater purpose. I'll read verse number 25 again. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. And I love this question that Jesus asks here. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Isn't there more to life than food and clothes? I mean, if that's the end-all be-all when it comes to life, then what is the point of living? But obviously the answer is yes. There is more to life than meat, and there is more to life than raiment or clothes. And this attitude of this question removes preoccupation with worldly success or lack thereof. So what do I mean there? What I mean is it doesn't matter what your lot is in life. You can have a lot or you can have a little. But no matter where you are in life, no matter what you have, when you read this question that Jesus asks, is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? It brings both to the same place. It discourages the wealthy and the comfortable from concentrating on their own success. But to the unwealthy, to the poor, it discourages their uncomfortable state and doesn't allow them to concentrate on their misery. But it brings us to this point to ask the question and to realize that life is more than just simply food and drink. And so then maybe the next question you would ask is, well, what is the meaning of life then? If that's not the meaning of life, what is the meaning of life? Is it to be praised by people? Is it to get famous? Is it to be a social media content creator and have a lot of likes on social media? Is it to accumulate wealth? Is it to be a professional athlete? Is it to experience every pleasure that this world has to offer? Is that the meaning of life? King Solomon, who Jesus will mention in verse number 29 today, said this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun." What is Solomon saying in Ecclesiastes? He's saying that he lived life as though there is nothing else in life except for what my eyes can see and what my senses can experience. And he found it all to be vanity. He found it all to be meaningless. He found it all to be empty. And the reason that is because God has created us with a God-shaped hole in our heart. Man tries over and over again. We see it everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go in this world, you'll find men and women seeking to fill that hole with everything except for God. With alcohol, with drugs, with partying, with pleasures, with money, with fame, with material possessions. Fill in the blank. If it's not God, it can't fill that hole. And in filling and trying to fill that hole, what they're left with is emptiness and meaningless, because that is not the meaning of life. What is the meaning of life? To enjoy God, or to know God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the whole meaning of life. To know God and enjoy Him forever. But there's a problem when it comes to this. We have a sin problem. It sounds simple. Enjoy God, enjoy Him forever. Know God, enjoy Him forever. A simple concept, and yet very complicated because of sin. You see, you are a sinner and I'm a sinner. It doesn't take convincing usually, but the Word of God condemns us as we read it because we're guilty. We're guilty of God's standard. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But praise the Lord, God didn't leave us in our helpless state. He sent Jesus from heaven to earth to die on a cross for our sin, for your sin. Jesus was murdered. He was buried, but He rose again on the third day. If you will repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ alone as your personal Lord and Savior, if you'll trust in His sacrifice, if you'll look to Him to save you from your sin, the Bible promises that you will be saved and you'll have a home in heaven. You can know God today if you don't know God. But if you do know God, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the next part of the meaning of life is to enjoy Him forever. You see, God has given us purpose. The Christian life doesn't stop at salvation. It's just the start. I love what Peter said in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Our Creator has given us a purpose, and He has called us to glory and to virtue. That should get you excited. Life isn't just about what we can get in this life, but God has given us a higher calling, that of glory and virtue. According to the English dictionary, the Oxford English Dictionary, virtue is merit, worth, valor, moral perfection. We're to add to our faith, the book of 2 Peter says, virtue. That is a purpose that we have in this life, to grow and to mature and to put on the characteristics of Jesus Christ every single day and grow and be more and more like Him until the day when we stand before Him and we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, the book of 1 John tells us. God has given us a purpose, but when we lose sight of this purpose, this is what Peter says in verse number 9 of chapter 1. He says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Brothers and sisters, we can't forget our purpose that God has given to us, to glorify Him with the new life that He's given to us through Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of life is to know Him, to enjoy Him, and to be like Him. And that is our purpose in this life. But the thing that will rob us from fulfilling this calling is worry, anxiety. not trusting in God to provide for our basic needs. And so we don't need to worry because God has given us purpose, but we also don't need to worry because our Creator has given us a greater worth. Point number two this morning, don't worry because your Creator has given you a greater worth. Let's look at verse number 26. Jesus says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" Now, when I read this verse in my study, I thought of my sons. So I'm blessed to be a dad. I have two boys, a 7 and a 6-year-old. My oldest is Jace, and my youngest is Rhett. They're next door in children's church. They were in the 8:30 service, and so they loved being a part of the sermon illustration. When it comes to my boys, they love two things. They love sports, and they love animals. Now, my youngest, Rhett, he loves sports more than animals. If I had to make him choose between playing baseball in the yard or watching a YouTube video about animals or playing with animals or whatever, he would choose baseball all day. We've been watching a ton of football because it's bowl season. Unfortunately, my Buckeyes lost, but you know, it was still some good football on this weekend, and we were watching football a lot, and Rhett just could not get enough of it. He loves sports. But my oldest, Jace, he too loves sports. He too loves animals, but if I were to give him the choice, he would go to the zoo all day. He would play with animals. He would watch videos about animals. He loves animals, and specifically, Jace loves birds. Yeah, it's kind of weird, I know. That's what I thought. And so, as a dad, you know, this bird obsession, it's kind of calmed down a little bit, but at first I was concerned. I was like, this is kind of weird. I never really liked birds like that, but, you know, he's different. But hear me out. My experience with people who really like birds is this. I was in the Navy for 7 years. For 3 years, I had the great pleasure of going to San Clemente Island. And so if you don't know where that is, it's west of Catalina. It's just like Catalina. It's a barren rock out there in the ocean. But I loved going out there. It was great. And for some reason, this is where your tax dollars are going, they had bird people out there. I don't know if they worked directly for the government or they were a government contractor or what it was, but there were these people that would go out there like pretty regularly and they would observe the birds on the island. I thought that was weird too. But when it came to the types of people that were doing this line of work, there was two categories. There were girls, women, and then there was weird dudes. And I was like, is this what my son is going to be? I was like, this isn't good. So that's just my experience. So if you like birds and you're a guy, no offense to you. That's just, you can prove me wrong later. But as I was studying the text this week, and Jesus says, "Behold, the fowls of the air," I just chalked it up that Jace is obeying the scripture. And so it was a proud dad moment. But this word, "behold," that Jesus says here in verse number 26, it means to look upon. It literally means to observe, to be a bird watcher. Look at the birds. Look at the fowls of the air. Contemplate what they do. Think about it. Meditate on it. And give it thought. "For they sow not," Jesus says, "neither do they reap, nor gather into barns." Now, this isn't a hard concept to understand. We know what sowing means. It means to scatter seed. We know what reaping means. It means to reap a harvest, to harvest your crops. Gathering into barns is gathering into barns. And Jesus says that the birds do none of these things. Think about that. The birds, day after day after day, have food. Day after day after day, the birds have water. And yet, they don't scatter seed. They don't harvest crops. They don't foresee a drought in the coming year and store up food in barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feedeth them, Jesus says. Your heavenly Father. Not the birds' heavenly Father. The birds don't have a heavenly Father. He says your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asks this question. Are you not much better than they? Now the world might say that we're equal with birds. I don't know where they got that concept, because I think that's weird too. Like clearly we're better than birds. But the biblical concept is that as well. We are better than birds. God created us in God's image. We are image bearers. We're not created. We're not highly evolved animals, but we are image bearers of the Creator. We are better than the birds. And if God will feed the birds, will He not feed you also? And the answer is obviously yes. We are better than them. Jesus continues. He gives another concept. Look at verse number 28. He says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Solomon was the richest man in the world at his time. And yet the lilies of the field were more beautiful than his raiment. Verse number 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith?" This word "consider" means to learn or to understand. It's very much like the word "behold." God is just saying, or Jesus is saying, look at the creation. Look how God clothes it and takes care of it. It has no meaning except for to sustain you, and yet God still takes care of it. Why are you worrying? He says this, "O ye of little faith," a condemnation. Every time Jesus says this in the book of Matthew, he's always saying it to his disciples when they have not trusted in his provision. "O ye of little faith." What is faith? Faith is just simply the practical reliance on the care that comes from God. The practical reliance on the care and power of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the opposite of faith, then, is worry. And so when we worry about whether or not we're going to be provided for, when we worry about whether or not we're going to have food to eat, water to drink, or in our case, an abundance of food to eat, or diverse food to eat, or filtered water to drink, or designer clothes to wear, those are our questions. When we worry like that and we fret and we have anxiety about the future, that is the opposite of faith. But the scripture commands us that the just shall walk by faith. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are commanded to walk by faith. Our faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What kind of testimony are we communicating to the world around us when even God's people live in worry and anxiety? Are we not much better than the birds? Are we not greater than the grass of the field? We are. And not only that, if you're in God's family, it's because you've been adopted into God's family. You're a joint heir with Christ. Think about the richest men in our world, Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates or Elon Musk. Think about being related to them and some of the perks that would bring. I'm not going to lie, that would be pretty cool. I wouldn't be mad about it. But even greater than that is being joint heir with Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Creator, God Himself. And if you know Christ as your Savior, that is your position. You are a joint heir with Christ. You are a part of the family of God. I love what Psalm 37, verse 25 through 26 says. It says, "I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He," that is God, "is merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." God's people are a blessed people. So don't worry about these things. You have tremendous worth. You have tremendous value in God's eyes. And not only that, don't worry because though you are weak, God is strong. Don't worry, your God is omnipotent. Verse number 27, let's look at that verse. Jesus said, "Which of you taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" Now, if you're not familiar with what a cubit is, we don't use cubits anymore. So a cubit is just simply the distance between your elbow and your fingertip. And so that's how they would measure things in Jesus' day, the cubit. And Jesus says, you cannot add a cubit unto your stature. This word stature just simply means your size. And so I don't know if maybe you can identify with this. When I was in high school and in college, oftentimes for like the roster of the football team or the baseball team, we would always pad our stats. And I'm not talking about like our statistics. I'm talking about like our height and our weight. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Like in high school, like freshman year, I was like soaking wet. I was like 145 and probably 5'10 or 5'11. But if you look at the program from my freshman year in high school, it probably said I was 6 foot and 170. I wasn't even anywhere close to that. Maybe it wasn't that high. But why do we do that? We think we can add to our stature. We desire to be something that we're not. People try to add to their stature all the time. My father-in-law tells a funny story about his childhood. So if you know my wife, Callie, she's 5'3", 5'4", I don't know how tall she is. She's short. She's petite. And her dad is short, too. He's like 5'8", 5'9", not a very tall guy. But her uncles, his brothers, not one of them is under 6'3". They're all very tall. And so I don't know what happened when it came to Callie's dad, but he is like the runt of the family, literally. And so when he was growing up, he tells a story that he would hang from a pull-up bar in his room for as long as he could, and then he would take a break and he would do it again. He just wanted so much to be taller. He tried and tried to add to his stature, but if you saw him today, you know that that was all for nothing because he's still short. We can't add to our stature. As children grow, it's miraculous, but we stop at adulthood. And who's responsible for a child growing? I would submit to you his creator is responsible. It's God that causes him to grow. It's only God who has this kind of power, and that's because our God is all powerful. He is omnipotent. There's nothing too hard for our God. We are weak, but he is strong, so we don't need to worry if we can't do something. No, we just need to trust in God because God is powerful enough. But not only is he all-powerful, don't worry, your God is omniscient. Your God is omniscient. Verse number 31 and 32. Jesus said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what you shall eat, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now, in verse number 31, Jesus repeats himself, kind of recaps everything that he's already said, I think drawing emphasis to the idea that we should not worry or be anxious about these things. And then he says this, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, is Jesus speaking about a racial distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles? I would submit to you that he's not. But he's actually speaking about a religious distinction. A distinction between believers and pagans. Those who believe in God and those who don't, unbelievers. And he said, for after all these things do the Gentiles or the unbelievers seek. You see, Gentiles are unbelievers. They're men without knowledge of their heavenly Father. Knowledge of the true God, and even if they do have a knowledge of him, true knowledge doesn't save. It's grace that saves through faith. And so he's speaking about those who don't have a relationship with God. And therefore, they don't have the antidote or the cure to their anxiety or their worry. You see, it's one thing for an unbeliever to worry, and it's another for a believer to worry. And here's why. Unbelievers don't know their creator. They don't have the cure to anxiety, and therefore they don't have the cure to materialism or an outlook beyond the physical and material world. You see, in this day and age, and even in our day, anxiety characterized the pagan religions. They were dominated by fears of a fickle and tyrannical deity who was constantly in need of being appeased. And so unbelievers, pagans, lived in a state of anxiety as to whether or not number one, they would please their God, but number two, if their needs would be met. And so they were consumed with the material world and with what only they could see and experience. But that's not the case for believers. We do have the cure to worry and anxiety. we do have the anecdote, and that's because we know our Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father is omniscient. Look what he says in verse number 32. He says, "For your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." That word knoweth just means to see. God sees your needs. God knows what you need. It's not a surprise to him. It doesn't catch him off guard. He doesn't forget that you have needs. No, he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows you have needs, and he is quick and faithful to meet your needs. So don't worry about those things. Worrying about those things is to worry like the world, is to think like the world. But Romans 12:2 says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Those who know Christ should think differently than those who don't. And when we find ourselves acting and thinking like the lost world, that should give us pause. That should get our attention and tell us we need to recalibrate. We need to get back in the Word of God. We need to get back to what God has promised. That way we can think how he would have us to think. That way we can think correctly. So you don't need to worry. God knows. God sees. Point number 5, don't worry. Your God has given you the greatest mission. God has given us the greatest mission. Verse number 33. Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Don't seek what the Gentiles seek. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, throughout every verse that we've covered so far in the Sermon on the Mount, as I said before, Jesus is preaching a greater righteousness, a righteousness that does not destroy the law, but is actually fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ, a perfect righteousness that mirrors the very image of God, that mirrors the character of God. It's a righteousness that mirrors his kingdom. And so to seek his kingdom and his righteousness is to simply practice his character as the pattern of your life. You want to know how to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Look at the Word of God and pattern your life after the Word of God. That's how you do it. Well, what are some patterns in scriptures, you might ask? I'll give you some simple ones. One, even going all the way back to the book of Genesis. It's called the creation ordinance. It's a pattern we see in the Word of God. What is the creation ordinance? The creation ordinance is this, that God created male and female. Male and female, distinct. Both created in the image of God, but very distinct. Both with their own roles. Roles that aren't interchangeable. Men and women are not interchangeable. Our culture says that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man, or if a man wants to fulfill the role of a woman, it doesn't matter. They say it doesn't matter, but what that is that's going against the pattern of Scripture. And if you buy into the culture's lie that goes against the creation ordinance, then you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, seeking first his righteousness, his kingdom, is just simply following the pattern of Scripture. Another one would be marriage. Marriage is between one man and one woman for one lifetime. And that's vitally important because it's a picture of Christ in the church, the New Testament tells us. And so you can't change that. You can't create your own pattern. No, you must follow the pattern that God has set, because that is what God has said, number one. But number two, that is where blessing is found. That is God's character. We must submit and also apply God's values here on this earth. Values such as the value of life. God said, "Thou shalt not murder." And so as Christians, we must stand for life. We must stand for the family. The family is a God-given institution. That's why God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Adultery destroys families. And if we're going to value what God values, if we're going to pattern our lives off of his word, then we have to value what God values. And that's life, that's the family, that's the church. The Bible says that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Christians aren't to join a church, they're to submit to a church. Every Christian should submit to a local New Testament church, because it's there that they're able to serve God. It's there that they're able to fulfill their God-given purpose, to become a part of the body, to become a part of the mission to share the gospel. God values the gospel, and so should we. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And how shall they hear except they have a preacher? Believers, Christians, if we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we must pattern our lives after the word of God. And there's nothing greater in the word of God than the gospel. The gospel. Pattern your life after God, his word, and his son Jesus. That is what Jesus is not only calling us to do, but really demanding us to do. He's not giving us any wiggle room here. He didn't say, you know, if you feel like it, take no thought for your life. He didn't say, when you feel like it, seek first the kingdom of God. No, he's direct. He's clear. Take no thought for your life, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. The disciple of Jesus lives in an undistracted pursuit of the true goal, and that's to honor God, to make him famous, to tell the world about Jesus Christ and how they too can be saved. And if we'll do this, if the believer will do this, if they'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, they'll put God first in everything. Look what Jesus says. Verse number 33, and all these things shall be added unto you. How can this be? Because God is faithful. And so we can seek his kingdom first. We don't have to worry about the rest because security is not found in our circumstances. Security is only found in our Creator. And so don't worry because your Creator has given you a greater purpose. Don't worry because your Creator has given you a greater worth. Don't worry, your God is omniscient. Your God is omnipotent. Don't worry, your God has given you the greatest mission. And then lastly this morning, don't wait until tomorrow. Focus on God today. Focus on God today. Verse number 34, Jesus says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil or the trouble thereof. As we conclude our text this morning, don't wait until tomorrow to apply it. Focus on God today. Seek his kingdom, his righteousness today. Because your security cannot be found in your circumstances. It can only be found in your Creator. And so what are you striving for? What are you seeking after? Are you striving like the Gentiles? Are you living and thinking like an unbeliever? Or are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Maybe you say to yourself this morning, why does this matter? Well, remember where we started today. Jesus said, therefore, you only have one master, and it's God. And he deserves 100% of our devotion. And the way we do that is by patterning our life after his word, after his character, after his son, Jesus Christ. And so why would you not trust him? Why would you not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? He is all powerful and he is all knowing. He is faithful. And most of all, he died for your greatest need. Jesus left heaven and came to earth to die on a cross for your sin. He met your greatest need. That is your sin debt. Your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sin. And Jesus paid the price. He paid it all upon the cross. And anyone who will repent of their sin and trust Christ alone as their Savior will not only be forgiven of their sin, but is promised heaven as their home. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, as we conclude this morning, I want to encourage you with everything that's within me, don't leave today without trusting God. Not just trusting God to meet your needs. Not just trusting God to, you know, provide for you financially. No, trust God with your soul. Give him your life. He died that you would be forgiven, that you would be able to know him and enjoy him forever. And apart from knowing him first, none of the rest will follow. The call this morning is to be saved, to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for the believer this morning, it's been my prayer that your security would not be found in your circumstances, but 100% in your Creator.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.